Good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? Everybody good and warm now? Just making sure. It's awful cold this morning. I always find it a privilege and an honor to be able to prepare a sermon, to share the gospel and for the church that I have the opportunity to preach here and there. But I always find it interesting with Stephen that, you know, he goes home to see his family for the holidays, for Christmas. And so I had the privilege of sharing the gospel for the last one of the year and also kind of starting off the new year. So there's no pressure whatsoever. But I always find it, you know, it's an interesting time because it's like, I believe, my third time I've had the opportunity to preach and to speak to you all about the gospel on New Year's Eve. So I've always found it an honor to do that. But yeah, just a little bit and see how it's going to go and kind of a direction at the beginning of the year for our church. So I'm talking to Stephen a little bit, and a couple months ago, I gave him a sermon manuscript for a class I had on preparing sermons, and it's a sermon that the professor actually gave me the scriptures that he wanted me to write a sermon on, and he chose Philippians 1, 12 through 18. So yes, I have cheated just a little bit going back to this, but the interesting part is the same professor told me to try it out in a different viewpoint. I was like, okay, so I don't know what you mean by that, so explain to me. He said, instead of your sermon of being what it was, how about trying to preach it as if you're having a conversation with Paul himself in this letter, as like Paul is speaking to you in this letter. And I'm like, okay, so we'll see what we can do. And so I talked to Stephen about it a little bit. He says, man, I really think that would be a good idea. I think that would be something really good for the church to hear as well, help you as well. And I'm like, okay, so we'll give it a shot. So we're going to give it a shot this morning. And go in Philippians 1, 12 through 18. But give you just a quick background about Philippians. Philippians is a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. And in that letter, at the beginning of it, he was definitely thanking God and praising God for the work that's been done, giving the glory to God's, to Jesus Christ's name. But then shortly after that, in that, it's also a letter of encouragement. Encouragement to the church in Philippi. Now, instead of us saying to the church in Philippi, why don't we start looking at it this way? Let's start looking at it as if he was writing to Central Baptist Church and to all believers himself right there. Okay? And what I mean by that is that instead of just talking to the church in Philippi, guess what? He's also talking to us. Talking to Central Baptist, talking to every other believer in this world. He is talking to all of us because it's still, what he talks about still impacts us today and how we should see the gospel. And as we go through that and we start looking at this, also the challenge comes is parents, grandparents, believers, let's start taking a look at ourselves and the challenge it gives us as believers in our faith, how we look at our faith, how we prioritize God in our life. And so let's start looking at this and start asking yourself a little bit too. But also with this, just to give us a quick understanding, is where Paul wrote this letter. He wasn't sitting at a desk somewhere at his home or a house or anything like that. He was sitting in a Roman prison when he wrote Philippians. So if you can imagine, prisons then were not like they are today. Very unsanitary. A lot of times they're either dirt or rock floors. Many of them had no beds. No three meals a day. Some were lucky to get to eat. And oftentimes the guards would beat the prisoners. So it was not really very good conditions for Paul, period, with that. And so we're going to dive into Philippians 1, 12 through 18. And like I said, pull out a Bible. I'm not big on slides, but I enjoy for people to pull out a Bible and follow through God's word. Let's take a look at that real quick. In Philippians 1, 12 through 18, here's what it says. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ, out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So let's start off there looking at verse 12, just right off the bat. And he sits there and says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Now, if we look at that clearly, he doesn't go through there and talk about, Paul doesn't sit here and go and say, woe is me. He doesn't say anything about how bad his conditions are or how hard it is. He starts off by saying, what has happened to me has actually advanced the gospel. Now, you think about it for all of us. If we was in the same predicament, we have issues, right? All of us do. We have our problems. But if we're sitting in a jail cell somewhere, are we thinking about the gospel or what are we looking at? A lot of what we're looking at is woe is me, including myself. How do I improve my situation? How do I get out of here? How do I help myself? But here in this letter, Paul's writing, he says, no, I'm not worried about that. But here's what I'm worried about. I'm worried about the gospel. He says, I am thrilled to hear that the gospel is being pushed on. I am thrilled to hear that the gospel is still going out to people. While I'm sitting here in this prison cell, I'm still being used. So he's encouraging his fellow believers. He's encouraging them to keep pushing forward. Now, if we go on to verse 13, it says, so that it has become known throughout the world and whole imperial guard, and to tell all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Now, who in the world would think about they're in jail and you're there because of Christ? That's where he wants me. Most of us would not think that way. I wouldn't. If I'm in jail, I figure, well, what did I do? I screwed up. But he's saying very clearly, and I want to make this very clear, is the fact he is not in jail because he done something wrong. He is in jail because of his faith. Because he did not worship Roman gods. He did not worship the ruler, the Roman emperor. He says his God is Jesus Christ. His Lord and Savior is Jesus Christ. And that is who I'm going to follow no matter what. So understand that he's in prison because of his faith. It's not that he did anything wrong. And as we look at this a little bit farther, he says, it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard. I mean, who would imagine that he's sitting there in a prison cell, and all of a sudden, the guards got to hear the gospel. The guards came to know Christ. And if I was, even though it doesn't say this, but if I was willing to say this, and I am, I'll be willing to say that I'm pretty sure there's probably some other prisoners that were in there that heard the same thing. Now, when I'm looking at this, is where's Paul's faith? How strong is it? You know, when we look at it this way is, you know, Paul's a great example. I mean, all of us know he wrote majority of the New Testament, and we got to see his faith put into action. And with that, what I mean by this is that is our faith to that point, is it strong enough to say, I'm not worried about my own issues, but what I'm worried about is through my issues, is God, am I seeing the opportunities God has given to me to share the gospel with others? Now, parents, let me ask you this. When y'all have to discipline your children, you love them, right? I mean, I say you love them, very much so, but at that point in time, you may not like them, right? It happens. They frustrate you. They get you angry. Did you realize, though, that even through those times and when we have to punish our children, that there's still opportunities there for the gospel to be shared? That God opens that door. But a lot of times, even through anger, we don't necessarily see it. You know, it's always interesting. And then, you know, and I'm looking at Paul, and he's sitting there in his prison in these terrible conditions, and he's sitting there. All he could think about was getting the gospel out there, was showing his faith to these people that were lost, that didn't know Christ. And that was all that mattered. And then on top of that, the last thing I'm thinking of when I'm sitting in a prison cell, if I'm ever sitting in a prison cell, is the fact that I'm going to be encouraging other people to keep doing their thing. But that's what he did. He wrote a letter to the church in Philippi to keep encouraging them. They were already sharing the gospel. They were already taking God's word and going out with it, making it into action, while he was sitting there, and they were using that as fuel for the gospel. They were confident. They were encouraged by his imprisonment because of his faith, that all of a sudden they're like, we need to do the same. And whoever thought that all of us, we would sit there and look at situations in our lives and issues that go on in our lives, you know, that God intended for it to be that way. Sometimes it's tough to, sometimes it's hard to deal with. Sometimes we don't, woe is me, why is this happening to me? But when Paul goes through this, he's sitting there encouraged and saying this too. Yeah, don't say woe is you, look at it as an opportunity. No matter how bad it is. I mean, for example, for my life, is one for my great-grandmother, Elsie White. And she battled dementia and later in her life, but she was a huge impact for me when it came to church and when it came to knowing God, because she always encouraged us at her house to come to church with her. We always prayed before a meal. And still to this day, you know, it didn't matter how much trouble I got in with her. Even though a lot of times we would have to watch out because when my brother and I got in trouble, we had to watch what was around her because she'd just grab something and start swinging at us and we'd take off running. But she always loved us to the point she always made sure we heard the gospel, either through prayer, she was praying for us. She said, God, you know, God wants you to do that. Should you be behaving this way? You know, any way, shape, or form. And, you know, that was a big impact on me. And the more I look back at it, it did have a big impact. I may not realize it at the time, but it did. You know, and that's what Paul realizes. He's not realizing that woe is me, that I'm sitting here in this prison, conditions are terrible. He's saying, all right, God's put me somewhere else where I get to share the gospel, where I can bring other people to Christ. And these are people I know for a fact that don't know him, that live in darkness, and I get to show them a light. Can we say that? Can we say that that's what we're doing? Are we able to put our own issues and our own woe is me moments, set it to the side and say, you know, it's about God. It's about glorifying him. And it's about sharing the gospel with others. Can we do that? And as we move on, verse 14, it says, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. That's some incredible words from a man coming from a prison cell. He's writing not only to the church in Philippi, but he's writing to us as believers. He's saying that we need to be feeding off each other. His fellow believers believed in God, but at the same time, they were encouraged for the fact that Paul was put in prison for his faith. And then at the same time, that he was bringing people in that prison to Christ while he was there. It didn't matter the conditions. And the awesome part about that is the fact that his own brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ were also in getting encouraged and confident into the fact, the point that they were going out themselves and saying, you know something, if Paul can do this, Christ did this with Paul, even in the conditions he can, I'm not in those conditions, and guess what? I can still do the same thing. Church, are we doing that? Parents, let me ask this. Is Christ the priority in the household? Grandparents, is Christ the priority in your family? Are we taking the time to share the gospel? It doesn't matter who. It matters, are you? Are you taking the time to do that? And that's what Paul's telling us. He's sitting there going through this, and he's talking about be confident. You know, we should be rejoicing in the fact that we have God's word right here. And the fact of it is, it should bring us confidence into sharing the gospel, because guess what? He's on our side. And the funny thing is, we all say we know this, but do we do it? There's a big difference. And that's the part I love about Paul in this. Guess what? He did it. And through his doing, he impacted other believers to the point to where all of a sudden they're getting bold, they're getting fearless in sharing the gospel. They're not worried about hurting people's feelings or offending people. All they're worried about is sharing the gospel. One of the biggest things I ask on several occasions with our students is I always ask them, what are we so scared of when it comes to sharing the gospel? And one of the number one answers I get is losing friends. Now, I'd be willing, if I was a betting man, I'd be willing to say that adults are probably in the same boat. But let me ask this. If you have a friend that's already lost, and you're scared to share him the gospel, they're always going to be lost. They're going to lose either way. Do you understand what I'm saying? If we're scared to share the gospel and to be passionate about it and to put our faith to work, what's already lost is going to stay lost. Whether it's a friend, a family member, if they don't hear the gospel, well, how are we giving them the chance to come to know Christ? How are we giving them the chance to hear the good news and to respond to it? The thing is, in this world, in this culture, is the fact of it is that we are, I call it the offended generation. That's why I kind of call it the generation of the offended. Students laugh at me about that, but it is. Because if we get on somebody's nerves, we get offended. Oh, woe is me. You offended me. I'm mad. Guess what? If I'm speaking the truth and I'm trying to share the gospel with you, I don't care if you get offended. You're still going to hear the truth of Jesus Christ. Why does it matter? If we're not willing to share the gospel with the lost, they're going to stay lost. Do y'all understand that? That's what Paul understood. He did not care where he was, who it was with, he's going to share the gospel because he knows that's the only thing that really matters in this world and in this life and in our lives is Jesus Christ himself. Now here's where it gets really interesting. In verses 15 through 17, it says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Now, I've heard this many times growing up in church. You know, we share the gospel with people out of love, right? We should love everybody, which we do. We should. But Paul has something a little different to say here. He says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. You know, what he's saying is that there are also believers out there that are sharing the gospel. They're not doing it for the reason of bringing people to Christ. They might be doing it out of the fact to make themselves look good. They might be doing it out of the fact to make somebody else look bad. And just really to get under somebody else's skin about what they're doing wrong. And even at the point of, to the point where they're talking about trying to persecute him with his imprisonment and everything, make him look bad. But here's the interesting part with it is, you know, we talk about you got to share the gospel out of love. We should be loving people. But there are people in this world that do share the gospel, yes, that are not necessarily doing it for the right reason, correct? I mean, one of the times, one of the very first times, I've told the students this, but one of the first times that I went to church, I remember a little lady came to me and I guess wanted to witness to me. And it kind of hit me the wrong way, let's put it that way. I remember going into the church and she asked me, she goes, "Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?" Well, I didn't know Jesus Christ was at that point in time in my life. I had no idea what she was talking about. No. And what she said to me was, "Well, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you're going to hell." And that was it. And I'm sitting there like, what'd she just say? But here was the interesting part with this. Even through that, she stirred up some curiosity in me. She stirred up some curiosity. Who's Jesus Christ? Okay, what's this hell place you're talking about? Why should he be my Lord and Savior? And the funny part is, through that curiosity, he opened the door for people to talk to me. He opened the door. Christ opened the door for the people to come in and share the gospel with me. Not the fact that they necessarily love me, but for the fact that they knew I needed to hear the gospel. And the lady didn't come to me. I guess she loved me. I don't know. Scared me. But either way. But I wouldn't say that she loved me, but she did have the point to tell me she was very truthful. And this is the beauty of what Paul says in verse 18. He says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." He's not saying how you do it. He says, as long as it's proclaimed, the gospel is shared, it doesn't matter how. He is rejoicing just for the fact the truth is getting out there. Whether if it's somebody that's doing it out of rivalry, whether somebody that's doing it out of strife, whether it's somebody that's doing it to make themselves look good, if they're still proclaiming the truth of the Lord and Savior, guess what? He's still rejoicing just for the fact that it's still getting out. And if you really look at it that way, all we hear here at the church a lot of times, not just here, all over the place growing up, is the fact that we should be sharing the gospel out of love. We do love people. We're just called to love people. But at the same time, what Paul is telling us too right here is that it doesn't matter as long as the gospel is getting out there. It doesn't matter how it's done as long as the truth is shared. That's what he's saying. You know, parents, y'all ever had those times when you had to teach your children the hard way, the truth, the hard way, you know? It happens. You know? Say, well, this hurts me more than it hurts you, whatever. Moments. It's the thing is, even through with our children, as we raise our children, we try to teach them the truth and how to live in this world through discipline, through truth, through love. There's so many different facets and areas that we teach in. But guess what? It is no different than the gospel. There's so many different facets and areas that we can teach the gospel in to keep pushing forward with the gospel. So here's my challenge, and here's where we're going at with this. Paul wrote us this letter, rejoicing in the fact that the gospel is being shared. He's rejoicing in the fact that his brothers and sisters in Christ are finding his imprisonment as a confidence builder. The fact that through his ugliness of his life and what's going on at that point in time, that they're finding confidence in sharing the gospel. That he's being that example of a true follower of Christ. It doesn't matter his situation. The point is sharing the gospel, is to getting the gospel out there to the lost. How many of us say we can do that? How many of us say we do that now? Even through the issues that we have in our life, through the frustrations. I'll be the first one to raise my hand that I'm terrible at that. And I need to really look at myself and really change some things in my life on how I look at things. All of us here have our woe is me moments. But when the reality of it is why woe is me? You're not the one that can change anything, only Christ does. So instead of saying, woe is me, how about looking at it and saying, oh man, this is an opportunity for Christ, just so I can show somebody else Christ. It might be hard. It might be tough. But guess what? There's still that door. It's open, wide open, that Christ gave us, that put in front of me. And guess what? He wants me to walk through it. And he wants me to be pushing his message forward to others. Church, let me ask this. Why is it in this culture, in the United States is the fourth country in the world, number four, with people that do not know Christ and the lost. It's fourth in the country. Another part I find that's really interesting is, you know, we're considered to be in the Bible Belt of this country, right? Then why is it in this country 80% of pastors are leaving the ministry altogether? That's scary. Church, one thing I'm saying, here's something that's telling me. If we're the fourth country in the world that's got lost in the world, what is that telling you? Are we playing the woe is me card? Well, this country doesn't listen to anything. These liberals out there, they just don't know. They're everywhere. And it feels safe here in the church. In the church, we hear the gospel. You know what that tells me? Church, we're failing. We're failing. Because we are not doing what God intended for his church to do in the first place. That's just not here to sit here on a Sunday morning or Wednesday night or Sunday night and make ourselves feel good because we come to church and hear the gospel. What we need to be doing is coming here, getting rejuvenated, getting refreshed, to go back out there in a world that needs Christ to share it. It's not about a sport. It's not about jobs. It's not about all these other extracurricular activities that we prioritize. Church, we've got to get priorities straight. Not just here at the church, but in the home as well. Jesus Christ is the priority. And if we do not see that, we're never going to live to the expectations that Christ has before us. We're going to miss out on those opportunities to share the gospel with a world that needs it more than ever. By no means am I perfect at it, not even close. You ask my wife. I've got to improve tremendously. I know Stephen, we have talked about this. There's always room for improvement. All of us are. I don't care if you read your Bible every day, there's always room for improvement. But we have got to start being like Paul. He loved us that much that he wrote letters to us. I know the letter was originally, it was in the context of it, was to the church of Philippi, but he's also talking to us to say, hey, my faith is so strong enough to where, guess what? I'm not worried about anything else. I don't care what my conditions are. I don't care at this point in time if this leads me to my death. My priority is Jesus Christ and getting the gospel out into the world. He's not worried about that. Anything else but that. Parents, let me give you the challenge, including myself. Is Jesus Christ a priority in your home? Or is it something else? Are we raising our kids to fear God or just to call on Him when we need Him? Church, are we serving God's ministry the way He intended for His church to serve Him? Or are we too worrying about piddly things that don't mean nothing, and it all it does is hinder us from going out, but just keeps us in here? What are we doing? Church, it's time for a change. It's time for a change. How much do you think changed for Paul when he got arrested? He's sitting in a prison. A lot changed for him. He can't go out walking around all over the place, but he still finds a way to get through writing and through letters to encourage his fellow believers to keep fighting the good fight, to keep pushing forward. Are we doing that? Because he's telling us the same thing. Because he loves us that much. Christ is the most important person to ever walk the face of this earth, to ever be here. But yet we're struggling right now just to even find him in our own home, much less in our own lives. But we can change that. And that's what Paul's encouraging us to do. We should be rejoicing in the fact that he's given us the opportunities to share the gospel even through our hardships. There's always a door that can be opened to have the opportunity to do that. By no means is any of our lives perfect. Nobody is. But God is always opening doors for us to give the opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. And I'd be willing to bet you every single person in here could think of somebody right now that's right in their life at this point in time that they see quite often that they can share the gospel with. But have you done it? Paul's letter was an encouragement to the believers that they were part of the church in Philippi. He encouraged the church to keep sharing the gospel by any means possible. The priority is to, and was to, share the good news of Christ in any circumstance that life gives us. During this letter, Paul was in a tough situation, but his faith kept him focused on Christ and not himself. Paul saw his tough situation as an opportunity that Christ had given him to further God's kingdom. Just think about that. What if maybe just starting out, if 10% of us decided to go with that same mindset? So we got what? 108, 150, 160 people in here in this service right now, probably. 10%, say 15 people, decided to go out and share the gospel. Then all of a sudden, that 15%, they said they could bring one person. They bring one person to Christ, and they start discipling them. And they encourage them to go out themselves and start sharing the gospel with somebody else. Y'all realize that's the perfect example that Christ set for his ministry? Think about how he started it. It's with 12. And within 3 years, millions upon millions of people became believers. I didn't say everybody. No, we read in the scriptures about thousands of people coming to know Christ when he spoke. But I'd be willing to bet that there's probably thousands that walked away. But he didn't stop. He kept going. That's exactly what Paul's telling us to do. Don't stop. It doesn't matter the situation. It doesn't matter the headaches. It doesn't matter how your abilities. What matters is that you're sharing the gospel. There's not a sport, not an extracurricular activity that can bring salvation, except for Jesus Christ is the only way. Are we doing that? Church, that's the challenge. Are we doing that? Are we taking the time and the opportunity to go out into the world and quit worrying about what's going on here, but at the same time, are we going out here into a world, into a community that's full of loss? Because I can tell you right now, I know this for a fact. through some studies we've done with some other, I've done with some other youth pastors, 80% of the students in this community, 80%, and that might be a little low, it's probably higher, of students, this is middle schoolers and high schoolers, do not attend a church or don't even try to hear the gospel. So guess whose job it is to make sure they hear it? Ours. 80%. That is scary. And we got two school systems here that are full of kids, and 80% are still not involved with Christ. That is really scary. That are not involved in a church somewhere, that are not finding a consistent area to find, to hear the gospel. And I'm just looking at it on a youth ministry, student ministry end. I guarantee it's the same with adults. It would not surprise me a bit if that percentage is about the same with adults in this county. So let me encourage you, take action. In closing, take action. It's not about sitting here. It's not about, yes, we need the church. We need to be here on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, because that's how we get rejuvenated, by hearing the gospel and talking through it and talking about it. That's how we get to learn and mature ourselves and with our spirituality. Spiritually. That's how we learn. But it's not meant for that only. It's meant to go out with that and to share that with other people. So guess what? They can have the same thing that you have, and that's Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying to us here. He's saying, be confident in your faith. He's saying, be bold in your faith. And he's also saying, be fearless. Because it should not matter by no matter anything whatsoever, whether somebody gets mad at you or anything like that, you might hurt somebody's feelings. He's saying, be bold about it. Go out there and share the gospel no matter what. If your life gets threatened for sharing the gospel, guess what? That's a good thing, because they're threatened by it. Are you able to stand up for your faith, whether it's for your life? There are several missionaries every year lose their life because of their faith in other countries. We're blessed to be here, because that doesn't happen here. And we have the opportunity to go out and share the gospel whenever we want to. That's our God-given right. But do we do it? Take action. It's not about sitting here. It's about taking action and going out there. That's what Paul's telling us. To be confident, to be bold and fearless. Church, tonight, this morning, there are people in here, I know, I'm sure there are, that are questioning their faith. They have questions. That are not really sure if they're believers. There's some in here that don't believe and choose not to. You realize that's who we're here for. And as I close, I want to encourage you all, take time for others to share the gospel. As believers, we're asked to go out. Great Commission is very clear. It doesn't mean to sit in a pew. It doesn't mean only a pastor can do that. He's calling for every single believer to go out and to make a difference for the gospel, and to be that difference, to be a tool that God uses to share the gospel into the world. Right now in the world, it's a very dark place. And if you're not a believer, what are you waiting for? We serve a God that wants you right now. Mess and all. He doesn't worry about you being clean. He does that for you. And if you're not a believer in here, you're in a room full of believers, of people that you can talk to. Not just a pastor, but other believers. I promise you that even have more knowledge about the gospel, and I do, that you can talk to. Church, let me encourage you. Let's start this new year. Let's start this new year in an action, not just sitting here and doing nothing. Let's be a church that Paul is encouraging to keep pushing forward and sharing the gospel, to reaching new people, and to not to stop. Don't just start with one. Your job's not done if you reach one. He's saying keep going. Nothing's going to change until churches and believers start taking action to allow God to use them as a tool to make that change. Instead of us waiting on people to come to the door, which we can clearly see that does not happen anymore, we got to take the battle to the darkness. That's what we're called to do. We're called to go. We're supposed to be out there with all the darkness and the evil and the ugliness in this world to be a light for them to see a path to Christ. That's what we're called to do. So, church, let me encourage you. As the new year starts next tomorrow, are we going to change? Are we going to pursue Christ as Paul did? Are we going to encourage each other to go out and share the gospel no matter what? If you're not a believer, I'd love to pray for you. I'd love to pray with you. If you want to take the time to walk up here, I'd love to introduce you to Christ. If you are a believer and you're having issues that are going on, just need somebody to pray with you, I'd love to pray with you. If not me, find somebody else in here that would love to pray with you. There's plenty in here. Because Christ is here with all of us. He's wanting all of us. He wants everything about us. So as we play this music, please come.